good morning to all of you here. Greetings in Jesus' name. You can open your Bibles to John chapter 10 to begin the message this morning. John chapter 10. Let's start verse 1 and read verse 12. John 10, verse 1. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth. And the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come, that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. This is not my text this morning, but there's a thought in this passage that never impressed me like it did before as I was thinking about this message. And the title of the message this morning is The Impressive Power to Destroy. And my thoughts came to this as I thought about the hurricane that hit Texas and recently and the destruction that has taken place and is taking place. Not only a physical property, but people's lives, their environment, their daily routine, is just simply destroyed by the flood. Man, in this physical strength that God has given him, has authority and power. You can turn with me to Psalm 8. Psalm 8 and verse 5 and 6 especially talk about man, that as God gave him the authority, God made him and gave him the authority. So verse 5 says, For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet. And the psalmist goes on to list some more things in God's creation. So God made us in his image. God gave us authority. God gave us some sovereignty in our lives, gave us the ability to choose. And along with the dominion that God gave us over the works in the world is the power that man has to destroy. Governments. Governments have the power to destroy. And we think of the armies, the big guns and the bombs that worldly governments will use to get what they want. They do it by destroying. God has given the government authority. Romans 13 talks about the sword that God has given to the powers that be. They are ordained of God. It is given to them to suppress evil, to punish the evildoer. That's what God intends it for it to be. The impressive power to destroy. Satan loves to destroy. Satan, in his fight against God, was destroying and is destroying. The angels that left with him, they left their first estate, are his demons. And through them and through his power, he's the prince and power of the air. He has, I believe, world leaders that he can control. Of course, he has a limit to his power, just like man and governments do. God only allows people to go far enough because God is the one to whom destruction belongs. And we could think of a lot of different parts of this power to destroy and the impressiveness of it. Man and his martial arts, things that people learn to do that can destroy life, destroy property. It's impressive, this power to destroy. It's interesting, and I haven't seen many of these, how much in our time that destruction is used as something that's funny. If you think about perhaps a video clip or or perhaps a movie that's considered to be humor or considered to be funny, a lot of it is just simply destroying things. And I thought of that in John 10. Depending what scene you would create in your mind or in a movie, video clip, you could make John 10, verse 12, look funny. Where it says that the hireling, he's not the shepherd, he's there with the sheep. He sees the wolf coming, and he runs away, leaves the sheep. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. I think we need to be careful that we don't become so impressed with the power of destruction that we lose the sacredness of life and human life and of things that are good and that God has created, that man in using his God-given ability has created. And I think we also need to be alert to this. Proverbs 31, verse 8 says, "Open thy mouth for the dumb in the cause of all such as are appointed to destruction." So there's times perhaps that we can stand up for, well, maybe some of God's creation, that there's really no cause to destroy them, whether it's, you know, there's something about boys and little bugs that they just want to step on them, right? Because you can get rid of the bug just by stepping on it. And but not everything that God has created is for destruction. Open thy mouth for the dumb and the cause of all such as are appointed to destruction. We know that the news today is full of violence and destruction. And let's be careful that we don't get caught up in that. In this impressive power to destroy, there's a captivation with that, that we can be caught up in that, in the violence and destruction in the news. Proverbs 27:20 says, "Hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied." You know, someone that watches horror movies, they continue to get the same thrill. They have to have one that's worse, more violent, and more violent to get that same zap. And that is exactly what the Bible says here. Hell and destruction are never full. Well, this is just an introduction here to the thought that the main thought is that this impressive power to destroy, we want to think about God, and that destruction belongs to God. God has the power to save and to destroy. You can open your Bibles now to James 4, verse 12. James 4, verse 12. "There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another?" Isaac Watts wrote these words, "Before Jehovah's awful throne, ye nations bow with sacred joy. Know that the Lord is God alone. He can create and he destroy." I mentioned that God made man in his own image and gave him the sovereignty, gave him a little sovereignty of his own. But one thing's different. It takes man a while to build something. We say sometimes that they create something. They use materials and things God has given them, and they create a structure, create a tool. They make it. But it takes time. To destroy it doesn't take very long. Things that men build can be destroyed quickly. But to create, to build something takes a while. With God, it's different. It doesn't take him any longer to create than it does for him to destroy. In fact, man is not really able to create or destroy. One of the laws of science, the law of thermodynamics, is that nothing can be created or destroyed. We're talking about matter. You can burn something, but the matter is changed. It's not destroyed. It's just simply changed to a different form. A piece of wood is changed to light and heat and ash, but it's not really destroyed. God is the one that can truly destroy. He can annihilate. This power that God has, this destruction that God has, he doesn't use it for anything humorous. It's not used to be funny. I want to look now at several points here of how, why God uses this destruction. The first one is that he uses it to make himself known. And we think of God as all on the throne of the universe. Psalm 9, let's turn to that. There's several verses that we want to look at in Psalm 9. One verse here that talks about God's throne, that it's prepared for judgment. And in God's judgment is how he makes himself known. One of the ways that he makes himself known. Psalm 9. I'm going to read the whole psalm. Psalm 9, I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will show forth all thy marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in thee. I will sing praise to thy name, O thou most high. When mine enemies are turned back, they shall fall and perish at thy presence. For thou hast maintained my right and my cause. Thou sattest on the throne, judging right. Thou hast rebuked the heathen. Thou hast destroyed the wicked. Thou hast put out their name forever and ever. O thou enemy, destructions are come to a perpetual end. Thou hast destroyed cities. Their memorial is perished with them. But the Lord shall endure forever. He hath prepared his throne for judgment, and he shall judge the world in righteousness. He shall minister judgment to the people in uprightness. The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee, for thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. Sing praises to the Lord, which dwelleth in Zion. Declare among the people his doings. When he maketh inquisition for blood, he remembereth them. He forgetteth not the cry of the humble. Have mercy upon me, O Lord. Consider my trouble, which I suffer of them that hate me. Thou that liftest me up from the gates of death, that I may show forth all thy praise in the gates of the daughter of Zion. I will rejoice in thy salvation. The heathen are sunk down in the pit that they made. In the net which they hid is their own foot taken. The Lord is known by the judgment which he executeth. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands. Higgion, Selah. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. For the needy shall not always be forgotten. The expectation of the poor shall not perish forever. Arise, O Lord. Let not man prevail. Let the heathen be judged in thy sight. Put them in fear, O Lord, that the nations may know themselves to be but men. Selah. Verse 7 and 8, you see the picture of God on his throne. He is there prepared. He has his throne prepared for the judgment, judging the world in righteousness. And then verse 16, the Lord is known by the judgment which he executeth. And we can think of many, many stories in the Bible, times when God brought destruction. When the Israelites were conquering the land of Canaan, many times God brought destruction upon their enemies, turned the enemies against each other. In the time of the kings, there was an army of 186,000 men that come against Jerusalem, and in one night, with one angel, God destroyed the Assyrian army. God makes himself known. He makes himself known that he is God, and that we are men. Verse 20. Put them in fear, O Lord, that the nations may know themselves to be but men. Turn to Exodus now, Exodus 14. I want to look at the account of the children of Israel at the Red Sea. And again, you'll see, and we'll read the phrase, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. I'll read Exodus 14, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, that they turn and encamp before Pihahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, over against Baal Zephon. Before it shall ye encamp by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land, the wilderness hath shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that he shall follow after them. And I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and of his servants was turned against the people. And they said, why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? And he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. And he took 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots of Egypt and captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with an high hand. But the Egyptians pursued after them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them encamping by the sea, beside Pihahiroth, before Baal Zephon. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. They were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. And then Moses told them, verse 13, fear not, stand still. See the salvation of the Lord. Verse 14, the Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. And the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel, that they go forward. And lift thou up thy rod, and stretch out thine hand over the sea, and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. And I will get me honor upon Pharaoh, and upon his hosts, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. And we know the rest of the story and what happened. How that when the Egyptians were down into the sea, God looked on them, and their chariot wheels came off. And they realized that God was fighting for the Israelites against them. And then God said, Moses, stretch out your rod. And the waters came again and destroyed the Egyptians. The book of Ezekiel is full of passages. Again and again, God pronounces judgment. And again, it is, and they shall know that I am the Lord. Well, God also uses this to bring men to repentance. This power, this impressive power to destroy. Romans 3:16 says here of the wicked that destruction and misery are in their ways. And those in Philippians 3:19 whose God is their belly and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things, God says that their end is destruction. The things that they mind, the earthly things they mind, the things that they make their God, their fleshly appetites. God brings that to a destruction, to bring them to repentance. 1 Timothy 6:9, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. I'm sure we all know of someone who, because of greed or poor financial decisions in their ambition to be rich. They now have the sensation of drowning in debt, in financial loss. Psalm 90, verse 3. Let's turn together to that. Psalm 90, verse 3. It says, "Thou turnest man to destruction, and sayest, Return, ye children of men." And many, many other places in the Bible, God said to the children of Israel, turn ye, why will ye die, O house of Israel? When he had brought destruction on their land, on their crops, the invading armies would come in and destroy, take away their things, take away their crops and their cattle, and there would be famine and poverty. Romans chapter 2 and verse 4 and 5. Let's turn to that together. Romans chapter 2. Verse 4 and 5. Romans 2. "Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God." Is it destruction that is part of the goodness of God that leads us to repentance? We know that this verse 4 mentions forbearance and long-suffering. Certainly, that is part of God's mercy, not dealing with men according to their ways right away. But eventually, God brings them to destruction. God has reserved this destruction. His ultimate purpose for it is for the wicked. Job 31:3, "Is not destruction to the wicked and a strange punishment to the workers of iniquity?" Proverbs 10:29, "The way of the Lord is strength to the upright, but destruction shall be to the workers of iniquity." Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount that broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. Isaiah 1:28 says, "And the destruction of the transgressors and of the sinners shall be together, and they that forsake the Lord shall be consumed." Now we know also that God will use it in the final conflict. In Isaiah 14, verse 23, God says it this way, that I will sweep it with the besom of destruction. He's going to take it like a broom, and he's talking about the wicked. He's going to sweep like a broom to destruction. You can turn with me to 2 Thessalonians 1. 2 Thessalonians. Verse 7. 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. There it is, those that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus. We have this gospel, brothers, sisters, friends. We have the word before us today. Let's know what it is. Let's know what God would have, how God would have us to live our lives and to obey that gospel. Revelation 11:18. Revelation 11:18 says, "And the nations were angry, and thy wrath has come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, and to thy saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth." This is part of the final scene, the final destruction on the destroyers. Satan and all those that serve him, that worship him. And 2 Timothy 2:8 talks about the Antichrist, the wicked, capital W. "Then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming." And Revelation 20, verse 9. Final scene in God's, in the final conflict with Satan, the devil, and all those who follow him. Revelation 20, verse 9 says, "And they went up," that was Satan and all those that the nations he had gathered together, "they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." Now, there's nothing humorous about that. In God's purpose for the destruction that he has, my prayer is that we would think upon this verse. Psalm 88:11 says, "Shall thy loving kindness be declared in the grave, or thy faithfulness in destruction?" Now is the time for us, as those that have their feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, those that are carrying out the Great Commission, now is the time for us to show and to tell God's loving kindness, to tell of his offer of salvation, to declare his faithfulness. Because when God's destruction comes, then it will be too late. Then there will be death. And God's loving kindness cannot be declared in the grave. We can't declare it once we're gone. Neither can someone who has perished in the destruction that God will bring upon the wicked world. Neither can they hear it. Thinking about those people in Texas who are suffering that in my own mind. And I can think now, God's judging them. God's judging that city of Houston. But are we not all equally guilty before God? We shouldn't look on them and say they got what they deserved. But instead, let's be, there's a lot of work to be done there. It's overwhelming. But let's don't look on them and think that they got what they deserved. There's a verse in the Old Testament that talks about looking on the day of thy brother and in the day of their destruction. The Bible says there that God told these people, now don't you be proud because you're not the one that's suffering, but rather let's be those that show God's loving kindness. Declare it now. Show his loving kindness. Declare his faithfulness. Shall we kneel for prayer?